Zechariah chapter 2 is where we're going to take our text today. In verse number 1, we'll begin there in that chapter. So Zechariah chapter 2, in verse number 1, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. I guess God's going to start a building project. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her as a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho. Come forth, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. I thank you for standing to honor it. You may be seated. If you've lived in a city any time at all, you know that cities change. Even right down the street here, you see the road is all torn up on 29th Street, and they've got the entire intersection all chopped up and cut up in different ways and in different shapes. And out on the west side of town, periodically, we'll see a new building going up and up on the hill of Washburn. I know where I'm at. West side of town. What is the name of that stupid street? Thank you very much. I've lived in the town for 12 years. Wanamaker, right off Wanamaker, they're putting up those apartments and different multi-homes there along the hill there. And you watch as a city changes. And I think of 1957 when South Knollwood came to town, you know, and there was just a little farmhouse over here. And one of the members gave the property to the church so they could build the church that we have. And I think of how different this city looks now, you know, and they talk about the different things that have gone up in town. I remember when the Target went up. I was a little bitty guy, and I remember one of my memories is my grandmother grumbling about the Target going in town, because you know all the local business is going to die when that happens. So it's just, I remember the kind of different feelings of a city that grows and all the things that happen around it. And then my wife and I moved back here. I used to live over on Pennsylvania Avenue over here as a little boy, and then we moved back some 16 years later, and I think about how different it was from when I was a little kid. Number one, all the buildings are much smaller now. I don't know how they shrunk them, but they're all smaller. They've all shrunk a little bit, but I think of all the buildings that have gone up. If you're in a city for any length of time, you watch the city go through transformations and go through the ribbon cutting era, right? Downtown, there's new things going up downtown, and everybody's got a ribbon cutting. If you've just dedicated your time to go to ribbon cuttings, you can make a full-time job out of it. Just, you got to be here for this thing, and we ribbon cut because we opened a closet, and we've got this thing over here, so we're going to cut a ribbon for that. And now social media makes you feel like you need to, you know, if you open a new box of cereal in the morning, you need to have a ribbon cutting for it, so you just feel like it's some big thing. And so everybody has these ribbon cuttings. Everybody's celebrating this brand new thing they've got going on. And when you're a part of a city and lots of people just working together to make things happen, you begin to see a change. You begin to see a transformation that takes place. And over the years, Topeka has gone through it. And when I left here as a little boy, I grew up for a time in Shawnee, Kansas, over in the Kansas City area. And I think now of how different that city looks. And I'll drive through Amarillo, where my wife grew up, and we'll drive through Amarillo. My wife will say, now, boys, none of this was here, you know, and none of this part of town was here when I was a little girl. And she's much older than me, those of you who don't know. And she's So she has to think back way far. You know, she really has to think back far on, no, I'm just teasing. The truth is that she can go through parts of that town. That town has changed so much since she's left years and years ago. And so now we go back and we get to do that thing. Well, this is, you know, this is different and this is different. And this didn't be here. This wasn't here one time. This used to be here. Now it's just an empty field. And things change and properties change. And here is the prophet Zechariah, as he is in a vision. He goes through multiple visions here. And in chapter one, really kind of captures one whole vision. And then chapter two, he says, now I'm awake from that one. I've broken. I now see a new vision. There's this new thing that comes to Zechariah. And his vision is of a man who is passing him with a measuring line in his hand, a plumb line in his hand. It would be the way of measuring if something was upright. And he is leaving here. He is watching this man with a measuring line pass him. And he watches the man as he goes. He says, what is it that you're doing? Why are you doing this? Where are you headed? And he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I want to measure Jerusalem. I want to see the shape that Jerusalem is in. I want to know what the breadth, I want to know what the length of Jerusalem is. And here is this surveyor. Now, nobody ever cuts a ribbon for the surveyor. I think you ought to have a celebration for the surveyor. You know, when you've got the guy out there with his scope and he's measuring a lot, like we ought to have like confetti for that guy. You know, he's just out there. He's doing the preliminary stuff. He could be there 1 minute and the next minute completely gone. But in his mind, he can see something that no one else around him can see. You see, when the surveyor steps out on the property, he sees something that no one else can see. Undoubtedly, he sees land as it could be. He sees property the way that it would be when they're done working with it. So when he steps into an empty field, what we might see is grass and stones and trees. But when the surveyor hits the property, he can see what happens when all of this is removed, when all the depth is zero, when everything is where it should be, so that we can dig into the earth and we can build the foundation. And what happens is the surveyor is able to see something no one else can see. It's almost as if the surveyor can look into the future. It's like the surveyor has the ability to see that which is not yet. He can see something. He knows that there is potential for something. The question is, will they ever have what he can see? So the surveyor in this picture, we know who he is. He's none other than the man in chapter 1. Chapter 1, we are introduced to the person of Jesus. Here in this chapter 2, it's the same man, but he is serving a different role. He is measuring out. He is surveying the people, the property, the city of Jerusalem. You'd say, well, why is it that this surveyor comes with a desire to measure the city of Jerusalem? He comes because he is a hope-filled figure. He is a hopeful figure. You see, in chapter 2, when Zechariah lays eyes on the grand surveyor, he sees a man that brings him hope. You see, when the surveyor comes, it's because he is not coming to destroy, he is coming to build something better. His plan is to take Jerusalem from what it is and make it something greater than it is right now. You see, when the surveyor steps on the property, his idea, the presence of the surveyor is a reminder that there is potential that has not yet been fulfilled. There is a future that is brighter than the one you currently can see with your own eyes. When we come to a day like I Can See It Sunday, we come as those who are trying to capture the surveyor's vision. We're trying to lay eyes on what God can see. You see, you and I, we see asphalt in the parking lots. You and I, we can see a roof on a building. We can see paint on the walls. But in my heart of hearts, I know that there's something grander that only God can see. You see, God can see the souls that are going to be saved at South Knollwood Baptist Church for the next 60 years. Only God can see the families put back together and mended together. Only God can see the people who walk the aisle and be born again. Only God can see the children that'll grow up in this church and one day take the leadership of this congregation. And one day they'll be our ministers as we're aging and growing older together. We're going to watch our children and their children and their children raise up a church here. And we can't see it with our own eyes. But when we talk about paint and asphalt, God sees something much greater. You see, in God's eyes, as the surveyor of South Knollwood Baptist Church, I want you to understand, when Jesus is working at South Knollwood, it is a hopeful figure. He recognizes that there is a brighter day for our church than we could even spot from where we stand. Though I may not be able to see it, I know that God's desire is that there would be a future of South Knollwood, a people who have a heart for the gospel of Jesus, people who have a desire to watch those that get saved, watch them follow him in discipleship. God has a desire that South Knollwood would duplicate itself and plant churches in other cities all over our state. And God has a vision to watch South Knollwood send out more missionaries, and yes, even our own children to be missionaries all over the world. And God has a vision as a surveyor. He can see something that with our own eyes we cannot see. But he is asking Zechariah, I want you to wake up and I want you to see. I want you to see what I see. See, Zechariah was called to see something that from where he stood he did not have the ability to see. But God was going to show Zechariah something. He was going to show Zechariah a vision that he could not see from where he stood. The Bible tells us of the surveyor's vision, that is, that Jerusalem would be measured in its length. He says in verse number 4, and he said unto him, run, speak to the young man. This is a reminder that God wants us to see what he can see. God wants us to have a vision for South Knollwood. God wants us to have a vision for our property. God wants us to have a vision for the soul saved. God wants us to have a vision for lives changed. God wants us to have a vision. He says, run to him, tell that young man so he can see. Tell him that Jerusalem shall be inhabited as the towns without walls for multitude of men and cattle therein. By the way, to Zechariah, this must have sounded like a horrible idea. I want you to see, Zechariah, see this city. I want you to see Jerusalem as if it had no walls whatsoever. I want you to see a city that's so big, that's so filled with people that we can't even put walls on the place. I want you to see it. Zechariah, can you see? By the way, the idea that there would be men, that they would be so large that men and cattle would all fit in there, but they would be jam-packed, so full they couldn't even put walls on the place. It was a sign, as you can imagine, the cattle would be a sign of financial wealth. It'd be a sign of dignity. It'd be a sign of pride. They weren't starving in this town. This was a town that knew what it was to be provided for by God. And God had been good to them. And they loved the blessings of God. And they loved the God of the blessings. And they were a people who recognized that God could do with what they had more than they could have ever have done on their own. And they were full of men. Full of men and women. Obviously, he's using the word man here, most likely speaking of manhood. He's talking about man as opposed to cattle or beasts. He's saying men and women are going to fill this city. Manhood, mankind is going to fill this city and is going to be run over with men and women and children. And this place is going to be packed with all of those who love Jehovah. He's speaking, of course, of those who would call on God as their Savior, on Christ as their Savior. Those who had a heart to see the vision that the surveyor could see. You see, this hope-filled figure, this Jesus, is a reminder to us that God has a future for us. You'd say, well, what is it that he's measuring here in chapter 2? He says, ho, ho, come forth and flee, verse number 6. And by the way, just in case you thought it was a bad idea that they didn't have a wall, God said they didn't need a wall in verse 5. I'm going to be the wall, but I'm going to be a wall of fire. It reminds you what a wall was used for. A wall was used as a defense. God said, you won't need a defense when I'm there. You don't need a defense. I am the wall. I am the wall, and I'm better than any wall because I am the wall of fire. Not only am I intimidating, I will scare your enemies into submission. And God speaks of himself as the one who provides our protection. He says, "Come forth from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughters of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them and shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me." You see, this passage wants us to understand some things. Number one, he wants us to understand that God is expanding his capital. In verse number six, God is expanding his capital. God is expanding his reach. God is increasing the size of the kingdom of God. God is spreading the kingdom of God even larger. By the way, when God speaks of this, he's talking about you and me. When God speaks about expanding his kingdom, he's talking about expanding the kingdom to the Gentiles, allowing us low-life Gentiles to have access to Jehovah. Because back then, that would have been unheard of. No. There's no way that a good Israelite would have imagined that God would give salvation to a Gentile. And God is saying here, warning the people, remember, I'm going to expand my kingdom. It's going to be bigger than you can imagine. I'm going to fill heaven and earth. I'm going to fill them with my glory. I'm going to protect them with my fence. I'm going to watch over them. They're going to have my blessing. They're going to have my salvation. And here we find God as he is pointing out to the people. He is saying to them through the prophet Zechariah that I have a future that is bigger than any one of you can imagine. None of you can imagine how big this kingdom's going to be. And I imagine there were some who had heard the stories of the glory days of Israel, who could think back and remember the temple that Solomon had built and could think about how it glistened in the sun and what it was like when the Holy Ghost filled the temple and pushed every worshiper out of the house. And it must have been an amazing thing to hear those stories from those who had been there. And they think, no. God's plan is bigger than this. God's plan is bigger than this. There may be some here today who look at South Knollwood Baptist Church and they think this is about as big as or great or how wonderful. This is about as far as we're ever going to go. Can I tell you, we're not done till God's done. When God's finished, we're finished. There's no two ways about it. And if God is still desiring that people would be saved, then God has a purpose for South Knollwood Baptist Church. God has a plan to use South Knollwood Baptist Church. And it is right and it is time that there be a church so dedicated to the vision of God that when Christ stepped on this earth, he said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. It is high time that there is a church that exists for no other purpose than to see God's vision fulfilled, that we may seek and save those which were lost. Can I tell you this morning that God still has a vision for a church in Topeka, Kansas that will win souls, will disciple those saved, and will bring them into obedience to the word of God. God still has a vision for this. God's still expanding his kingdom. Now we understand that he's speaking here of a kingdom that one day will be. A kingdom that he's going to come and establish. The kingdom that's going to be gathered from all the corners of the world, the four winds, the prophet said. But I imagine, think of this for a minute. It's easy to think of the thousands and thousands, yea, millions of people that are going to be in the kingdom of God then. But I wonder if over the next 60 years, God doesn't want to expand that kingdom further using South Knollwood Baptist Church. Over the next 60 years, there'll be hundreds, thousands saved at South Knollwood. And all of them are going to be a part of this kingdom. And I don't think God is done making room for people in heaven. I don't think God is done making room for people in his kingdom. I don't think God has shut off the fountains of Calvary. I don't believe that God has cut off the glory of the cross. I believe that God is still desiring that there would be people in obedience take the gospel to those who need it, that they might be introduced into the kingdom of heaven, and that God might continue his expansion of his kingdom, his expansion of his capital, and he would use South Knollwood to get it done. I remind you this morning that God has still got a vision to expand his kingdom, and God would use us in the process. Secondly, God doesn't leave us defenseless. In verse number five, he says, I'm the wall. I'm the wall of fire. I'm the one that will protect you. I think so often that maybe here in our day and age, we've been given the privilege of comfort. We've been given the privilege of expendable income. We've been given the privileges that generations before me have never had, and generations before them and before them and before them, they have never had. Yea, there is a time in Christianity's history where we would be chased. We would have everything we had stolen from us. Our very lives would be threatened. And here we are today in 2018, enjoying freedom and liberty, enjoying more free time and leisure time than at any point in history any part of humanity has ever had. We have it today. And I think of how dangerous that is for a church. How dangerous it is for us to forget that only God can be our defense. That only God could be our defense. You mean there were churches in our history, there were churches in America even, there were churches whose members wouldn't have lasted if it hadn't been for God coming through on his promises. It wouldn't have been, their homes wouldn't have remained, their church wouldn't have remained, there wouldn't be people in that town if it hadn't been that God had kept the promises and provided their needs and had met the needs of the people involved in that church. And I think today of the fact that we have all that we need and then some, and God is still promising, I will be your defense. I'll be the wall of fire. Church, it's dangerous that we probably trust that little ring device you push on the front of your house and it takes a picture and videos everybody, and now you can talk to the person on your phone, and we got all of these defense mechanisms around our home, and we have, some of you all are low enough to have firearms in your home. You should know better. Shame. it's not time for that. When we think of all the ways that we defend our home and we protect ourselves, can I tell you, none of them have ever or will ever match the defense of God. Can I tell you, I need God defending me. My family needs God's protection. My finances, they're not being run by the smartest person that's ever lived. I need God watching over my finances. I need God to take care of me and walk me just one more day. Lord, I need you today more than I needed you yesterday. And all together tomorrow, I hope I recognize I need you more then as well. I tell you, we've never stopped needing the Lord. We've never stopped needing his defenses. We've never stopped needing to rely on him. And as we stand here today, it is so easy to forget it. I tell you, shepherds guard sheep. Travelers protect their goods as they travel. I tell you, God defends the believer. God defends the believer. He protects the believer. You'd say, well, preacher, sometimes I feel like if I obey God, I'm going to be in a pretty hard spot. My grandma, I would always tell her, you know, if I was going to be a missionary, I'd be afraid going to a country I've never been to. I'd be afraid going to a place where they may not like somebody who preaches the gospel. And my grandmother, as we were driving in the car, I remember in that little 88 Buick, I remember my grandma just talking over the car seat at me. And she said, Jeremiah, if you're in the center of God's will, you'll be safer overseas in the most dangerous part of the world. If you're in God's will, you'll be safer there than if you were to stay here in America outside of God's will. What she was teaching me is where God guides, he provides. God meets the needs where he leads. She was simply helping a little boy understand that if God will protect you, if you're in the middle of his will, stay in his will. Can I tell you today, sometimes God asks me to give more than I'm comfortable giving. And I think of the wise words of my grandmother coming back over the seats of that 88 Buick as she says, Jeremiah, if you'll follow God's will, you'll be safer. You'll be safer than if you held on to what you have. You'll be safer if you're following the Lord. I think today, sometimes because of safety, I've held back from God. Can I tell you, it's in those moments I recognize. And from today, looking back, I can see many times where I've had to realize and learn the lesson the hard way. I would have been safer if I had just done what seemed impossible and stayed in the middle of God's will. Can I tell you today, God is still our defense. He is still the only thing that keeps South Knollwood standing. It's not the wisdom of a leader. It's not the speaking ability of one of our speakers. It's not the wisdom of our deacons and trustees. We have wonderful servants of God that serve this church. It's not the leaders here at South Knollwood. Can I tell you what keeps South Knollwood going and what will keep it going another 61 years? It is the goodness and grace and love and provision of a holy God who wants his kingdom to expand. I tell you today, God defends his kingdom and God defends his people. The third thing he teaches us here is that God wants glory in his kingdom. We exist for one purpose. We exist not so your pastor has a place to preach on Sundays. We don't exist so you have a place to sit on Sundays. We don't exist so you have a Sunday school to teach. We don't exist so that you are comforted and feel better this week. I hope all of those things happen. We exist for the glory of God. You see, it exists at South Knollwood because it exists in your home. Your home exists for one purpose. Your home exists not to produce children. Your home exists not to make each other happy. Your home exists not to prove your place in the world among the wealthiest. No, your home exists for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to a holy God. It's the only reason it exists. But it only exists in your home because it exists in you individually. You don't exist so that you can climb the highest pinnacle of the society. You don't live so that you could mass all the wealth that you can gather together and live in comfort and live in pleasure. That's not why we live. It's not why we exist. We exist so we might bring glory and honor to a holy God. We exist for this purpose. And he has chosen to use the kingdom of God. He has chosen to use the local church. He has chosen to use the family. He has chosen to use the individual to bring honor to a holy and righteous and loving God. And hear what he is trying to tell the prophet. He is saying to the prophet, I want you to understand that I'm going to expand my kingdom. I'm going to expand my capital. I'm going to bring more people into the safety of it. And then I'm going to protect them. And I'm going to keep them. And I'm going to watch over them. And as they honor me, and as they recognize my goodness to them, and as they find pleasure in what I have given to them, and when they find themselves grateful for all that I have poured out on them, I am going to get glory to me. You see, the attitude and heart of the people of God, the attitude and heart of those who live for the glory of God is one attitude, and that is a heart of gratitude to the Lord. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. We have got to be people who have an attitude of gratitude. The reason that we have been given all that we have been given is not because God liked us more than the person who does not have. It is so that you and I, in gratitude, could come to God and thank him for all he has done for us. You say, preacher, this has been a hard year for me. And thank God for it. Thank God for it. This has been the hardest year of my life. You have a life. You have a life. God has been good to you. This has been a difficult year. I've gone through much loss, and the loss could have been much worse. I've lost the most important thing to me. You could have lost more. I tell you, we have a spirit that must be in line with what brings God glory, and that is that we might be grateful to him for all he has done. Recognize with me this morning. God has shown himself to the people. Throughout his history, he had shown himself as a pillar of fire in Exodus. He showed himself as a luminous cloud in Exodus chapter 40. He showed himself as what has been called the Shekinah glory in 1 Kings 8. He shows himself in Ezekiel chapter 9, in Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel chapter 11, all of them showing himself to the people and showing himself as a pillar or as a cloud or as a fire. And this is not wording that has been uncommon to the people, but I tell you, there has been one promise and one revelation that is better than the cloud and the pillar and the fire, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. You see, there is the fire and the cloud and the pillar. They were all just representations of a Jesus who with the very fire of his spirit would fill the saint that they might walk in obedience to the word of God. I tell you this morning, there has never been a greater demonstration of the glory of God than the person of Jesus Christ. There never has been. And he allows us to come together today. And I remind you that Jesus loved his church. He gave himself that we could have a church. And we stand here today for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God through the person of Jesus Christ. This morning, can I tell you today that God has a vision for this church? God has a promise to protect the church as we stay in line with him. And God will meet with his church if we will continue in a spirit of gratitude, being thankful for all that God gives to us.